Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Are you walking the walk, or are you just talking the talk? You know, as a Christian, is your life lining up with God's purpose, or are you playing around with compromise in your life? You know, as we get to this new chapter in the book of Ephesians, we also get to the second section, really. This book is divided into two. So now we get to the second big section in this amazing epistle to the Ephesians. In the first three chapters, we already saw that he explained the doctrine of the riches, the blessings we have in Christ. You know, our position in Christ, our possessions in Christ. And now in the second part, now from chapter 3 onwards to the end, he gets into our responsibilities in Christ. Now he gets to the doing of the doctrine. And both those are very important. You see, he's exhorting them and also us, as we're reading this morning as God's people, to put into practice what he's been teaching now. And the thing is, the moment that you separate doctrine from the doing, there's a problem. There's a disconnect, and we cannot have that. And guys, I really do believe that God is speaking to us in these days through his word. I really believe he's speaking to this fellowship. If I look at, you know, how these studies have been lining up Wednesday evenings, what God's been saying, even in the women's study, what God's saying in, you know, the Sunday morning study, it's incredible. It's just lining up. We just spoke about consecration on Wednesday evening in Leviticus, about holiness, about being set apart exclusively for God, like the idea of exclusiveness. And so this morning, as Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think we should ask ourselves, is God's word changing me? You know, am I growing as a Christian? Jesus said it over and over again when he spoke to the churches in Revelation. You know, the end days churches, really a picture of that. He said in Revelation chapter 2 all the way to 3, he said to them over and over again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, as we looked at these wonderful truths, it's not about what we have to do as Christians. It's about what we get to do because we are Christians, because God has changed us and filled us and given us all these wonderful things in Jesus Christ, the awesome blessings of his grace. So this morning, we want to look at the believer's unity. And if you're taking note, the first thing you can write down there is our unity in Jesus. Look again at verse 1. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So every time we see a therefore, we should ask ourselves, what is therefore? There's always a reason. It always refers to something that goes before that. So therefore, in the light of all the glorious things that God has done for us, that he's given us in Jesus Christ. So considering all that glorious truth we've been speaking about for the past couple of Sundays, how do I now put that into practice? Because after understanding who we are and what we have in Christ, now he talks about the life that we now live in response to everything that Christ has done for us. You see, God is always the initiator. We never initiate in this relationship. God is the initiator and we respond. Even the fact that we love God is because he first loved us. So the question is this morning, Paul is really saying, how will you respond if you think about everything that he's done for you? And then he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Again, he doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Caesar Nero. He doesn't see himself as a prisoner of circumstance. He sees his life in the right perspective, like I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has captured my heart with his love. When I look at what he's done for me, I'm a changed person and I have a Lord, a master. And in that sense, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So beseech is a strong word. He's saying, I'm earnestly exhorting you. It's an encouragement for us to respond in the right way now to what Christ has done. He says, how? To walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. You see, the only response to what Christ has done is a worthy response. That's the idea there. It means a response with equal weight, equal measure, something that's worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Have you ever thought about that? This almighty God who's made everything, he now calls us into his own kingdom and his glory. Do you know that you have a calling this morning as you're sitting here? Jesus called you into his kingdom, into his glory. He called you to be part of the body of Christ, his own body. All Christians are called by Jesus, the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, that's the context that he's been speaking about now for many weeks. And so the church, think about what church means. That's the Greek word ekklesia. Church means the called out ones. This is who we are by definition. And so there should be always a balance between the doctrine and the walk. Your life and your Bible should start lining up more and more. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you get into the Word, the more your life should start lining up with this Word that we look at so frequently. And so today, unfortunately, compromise has become the norm in this world. People are so self-centered. I think personally more than ever before. Everything is about me and my choice. What do I want? How big do I want it? Oh, what color do I want it? It's about all about me. You know, this is what we talk about. They want to decide everything in this life. Even today, their gender. And they proclaim a tolerance, but they don't tolerate anyone, especially God, telling them that they are wrong. This is the world we're living in. And not only are you not allowed to disagree with them anymore, now they're trying to force you to affirm their choice because they want to be their own God. They want to be God. They want to say how everything works. They know it's wrong, but they're fed up with feeling guilty. They don't have nothing to do with their guilt, and that's the reason. You know, Romans speaks about this in Romans 1 verse 21 and 22. Paul says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. You know, Gavin and I had this interesting conversation on Thursday morning before men's prayer. Today, it's not really about truth. People don't care about truth. What is true? They care about what do I want to identify with? It's interesting. And unfortunately, that's the world. That's speaking about the world, right? But unfortunately, that mindset has washed over into the church arena. You know, where many people today identify with Christianity. They identify with being a Christian, but they're never saved. They just like the idea. It's sort of like, I identify myself with that group, but there's no real change because there's never been a transaction that took place inside of them. They just identify with the idea. They believe there's a God, but they're not saved. And so Paul is saying to us and to the Ephesians, he says, since you are the church, the called out ones, live like the church. And the church is far different from the world. The way that the church walks is completely different than the world. The thing is, we must remember, we're not trying to walk worthy so that God may love us. Remember, it's about grace. Because God loves us, that's why we want to walk worthy, because we love him in return. You see, so when we really start to understand what God did for us, we want to serve and love and obey him. But we must understand, in all of that, there is a price tag. There is quite a heavy price tag. If you really want to follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. It will cost you something to follow Jesus. Luke 9, 23 to 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, note that, anyone. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That is a worthy response. That's the only logical, worthy response. Jesus, you gave everything for me. The only thing that I can do is give everything to you. That's all I have to give. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And see, the main reason why we should live a holy and a sanctified life is because God has a calling on us. God has called us specifically. Colossians 1:10, Paul said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. He doesn't say fully pleasing yourself. He says fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So walking worthy to please God and to grow spiritually. And this is a personal question I think that every one of you have to ask yourself this morning. What does it mean for me to walk worthy in my calling before the Lord? I think it's something that we have to deal with. He says there in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So now he starts describing the character traits that the believer ought to have, the one who really loves Jesus in return. And the first thing he says is lowliness. He's speaking about a humility. To have a low view of yourself, that's direct contrasting to the idea of the world. The world wants you to have a high view of yourself. The Greek really means a deep sense of your own littleness. You know, someone who truly understands what God has done is humbled by what God has done because they know that they're a sinner. They know what relationship they stand to God. And they're like, this is amazing, God, that you would do this for me. The second word he says there is gentleness. Now, to us in English, it's a different word. It's also a different word in the Greek, but it means exactly the same thing. It's more humility. That's what it speaks about. Not to think of yourself too highly. It's the same thing. Having a humble opinion of yourself. So a worthy walk before God will be marked by lowliness and gentleness. There will be a humility in your life. Not a pushy desire to defend your own rights, advance your own agenda, like the world that we live in. That's the difference. He says, with long suffering. Now, every time I hear that word, I don't know how you feel when you hear that word, but exceeding patience and endurance. And again, the only way that you can do that is if you understand God's exceeding patience and endurance with you. Like if you look at what God has done for you, man, then you're like, okay, Lord, you know, a forgiving, generous heart really is what it speaks about. Being seriously patient and give mercy and grace freely to everyone, just like God has done for you. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. And it's so different from the world because in the church, we want to be quick to forgive. We want to be slow to take offense. We want to really just take all that time and be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. John 13:35 says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how the world will know, Jesus said, that you are my disciple, if you live in this way. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things. That's sort of high up on the list, right? Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, that's the way that we're supposed to live in the church if we are truly thankful, if we are truly changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we should constantly seek the unity of the Spirit in the church. But God didn't say make unity. God didn't say create unity. God said keep the unity. He already created it by his Holy Spirit. There's already a unity in Jesus Christ. Every single person who's a Christian, there's a unity. No matter from what country you are, no matter from what background you are, if you're a Christian, there's a unity already created by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. We just have to keep it. And so our duty is to recognize it, to keep it, because it's a spiritual unity. It's not necessarily speaking about a structural or denominational unity. He says the unity of the Spirit. Now, this is not about us trying to convince people about things. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is so important to consider as the body of Christ, as the church. Church, you know, it's not about the pastor casting his vision or the elders coming up with some idea at the board meeting, and then everyone just has to follow after that. May this church never follow any man's vision. Church is not about that. It's not my responsibility to convince you and agree with me. The Spirit is already busy doing something. It is all our jobs to get on board with what God is already doing through His Holy Spirit. To hear the Spirit, to have that open ear, to understand, you know, what He's speaking about. It's about the unity of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit working in the members of His church in unity. Something we have to remember, God is not schizophrenic. He's not doing different things in different ways to confuse people. The Spirit is already working. He's working through His church. Our job is to get on board with what God is doing, not to have an agenda of our own. So I love, you know, what God's been doing in this church. I think about our specific church. I love it because we're just following Jesus, seeking to follow Jesus, directing us. I want to tell you, our church board has never made a decision. It wasn't unanimous. We trust each other. You know, we don't want to try and convince one another like we have to do this thing because the Spirit's already moving. And if we're all in agreement, if someone's not in agreement on something, we're just going to wait on the Lord then. We're not going to try and make a decision just because, you know, it's something that God is doing. And if we're all in the Spirit, we hear the same Spirit. We're going to be in the flow of the Holy Spirit, and it's just going to be natural and easy. I love it. One of the greatest blessings for me personally is being the worship team. You know, this worship team is such a unity. I've heard of other churches, the worst thing in the church is the worship team. It's one of those things the enemy always targets. I tell you, it's just so great to be in a unit like this, and it's just like no issues because the Spirit is in control. I love it. But being unified doesn't mean that we homogenize. That doesn't mean uniformity. Doesn't mean I only want to hear one click. You know, that's not what it means. God doesn't want every Christian to look exactly the same as the other Christians. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about a spiritual unity. You see, there's a place in the unity of the Spirit also for differences in many areas. And this is important for us to consider because we are not the only church. The church of God is huge. We are a little bit of the church of God in this world today. And there are many differences for many reasons. I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm not talking about biblical issues. I mean, there are certain things that we should agree on if we want to be the church. I'm talking about things like legitimate disagreements. Remember what happened between Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey where Paul didn't want to take Mark and Barnabas wanted to take Mark, you know, and they had a serious disagreement. Paul was convinced, listen, last time I got stoned in that place, I'm not going to take that guy along. You know, it's a serious issue for me. And he was just like, yeah, but you got to give him another chance, you know. And they had this, you know, the Bible says in Acts 15 verse 39 that the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now people look at that and they say like, what's that? That's not unity. Well, let me tell you, that is unity in the Spirit. You look at the rest of the book of Acts, what happened? Now there were two missionary teams. They were doubled in their effort. They probably would have never broken up. So God allowed this difference. God was speaking to Barnabas and God was speaking to Paul, the same Spirit, but they had a disagreement there about something. And I'm like, we're going to part ways. But, you know, God used that to make it twice as effective now. It was still a unity of the Spirit. There was no disunity in the Spirit in that sense. You know, in Calvary Chapel, we're a non-denominational church, and we're free to fellowship with anyone in the church of God, which is like huge, despite the differences, unless there's a doctrinal issue, you know, we're going to say something about it. That's wrong, you know. But we are free to every person who is a Christian. We are brothers and sisters. We're going to be in Christ together. So if you're part of the body of Christ, there is the unity of the Spirit, and we have to work at keeping it. Matthew 18, 20, after all, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Do you think about that when you come to fellowship together as a church on a Sunday morning? Like Jesus Christ is in the midst of us. He's right here with us now. What an amazing privilege. The unity of the Spirit, I think, is super important. Jesus said in Mark 3, verse 24 to 25, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the enemies to this unity that we have to keep? And really, I think it's the opposite to the things we just looked at above in verse 2. The opposite to humility is pride. So it's things like pride. It's instead of long suffering, it's impatience. It's not bearing with one another in love. You know, when I lay my convictions or my trip on someone else, this is what I feel. So why aren't you doing the same things? Why aren't you feeling the same way I am feeling? You know, people have that ability to lay their trip on someone else. This is not good for the unity. If God's speaking to you, then act on what God is saying to you. Don't lay your thing on someone else. Also, of course, Satan wants to divide the body. He knows this fact, that if a body is divided, then it falls. And so Satan always tries to bring in disunity, and that's why we need to endeavor to keep the unity. That's something that he always works against. That's why you always start, you know, there's always issues that he brings up, like I said, in the worship team or in the leadership. He always stirs people against one another because he wants to bring a disunity, because then the whole thing is just going to fall. Finally, he says in 1 Peter 3 verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. You see, the closer we draw to Jesus, the more we'll be in unity. Yesterday, I spoke to my kids about this too. When you look to things with love, to the things in the world, whatever, if you look to Jesus, if everyone looks to Jesus, there's one single focus. And then there's a unity. But if everyone looks to his own thing, if I look at myself, you look at yourself, everyone looks at themselves, there's going to be contention, right? There's going to be fighting and warring and all kinds of things. But if everyone looks at Jesus, we all have the same focus, the same Spirit brings that unity in us. And so the closer we draw to Jesus, the more we'll be in unity in the church, in our marriages, in our relationships. And he says there, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the bond that he's speaking about is not really like a shackle. It's more like a ligament that holds the body together. That's the idea that he refers to here. Love is like, he says, that ligament that unites the body. Love is like the oil in the machine. If you run a car without oil, what's going to happen? It's going to cease, all right? The engine is going to burn. It's going to get stuck. If there's oil, love is like the oil in the machine. The love and the Holy Spirit is like the way that body works together. The bond of peace. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, love is better than the best super glue out there. It ties us together. It unites us. He says in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So remember this, many people in one body. And there's still a unity in that because it's the body of Christ. So if Paul could speak about unity between Jews and Gentiles, something was unimaginable in those days. Why do we have an issue with the church down the road kind of thing? You know, like, this is us. You know, we're this little Calvary group and that people there. It's like, we shouldn't be like that. If we're on the body of Christ, there's a unity, right? We have a different emphasis than maybe some other churches, but we're all in unity. We're all still Christians. He says, just as you were called in one hope. Every Christian in the world has the same hope in common. Do you know that? We all have the same hope, Jesus. Then verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all. You know, you get the idea there? You get what Paul's saying? He's saying, everything is one in Christ. It's a unity. All these things. We don't have different things. If we are the body of Christ, we all are part of the same thing, and it's one thing. You know, and specifically when he says one baptism, you know, some people take this verse and they say, well, that's why you can't say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent thing because, you know, and they go into, this is not what Paul's speaking about. He's not speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. In the context of what he's saying, he's clearly speaking about water baptism as the visible sign of God's common work in every believer. The Jew and the Gentile, meaning everyone gets baptized in the same way. It's not like, oh, the Jews, you go there. The Gentiles, you go there. It's like everyone gets baptized in the same way. Everyone says it's a declaration when you get baptized that I'm associating myself with Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the picture of baptism is about. And he says, like, one baptism. Because it's not like different people get different churches. And to me, it's actually sad, you know, because sometimes you meet a Christian and you just want a fellowship and like, hey, how are you doing? And the first thing they ask you is like, were you baptized? Yeah. How were you baptized? backwards, forwards, you know, did you say Jesus? Was it Jesus Christ or was it all Father, Son, the Holy Spirit? You know, and they make a huge issue over this. Let me tell you, if you get the wording wrong and you dunk the guy under the water, nothing's going to be different. God's still the one doing the work. It's just a symbol. It's not about the exact words you use, right? And so I don't think baptism should be a cause of disunity. Should be a fact of unity. There's one baptism. It just says, I am a Christian, just like you are a Christian. And so, by the way, you should never be baptized into a church. You should be baptized into Christ, right? Church can't save you. It's only Jesus who can save you. Verse 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the church is one body in separate congregations. And I think we need to remember this, because we can get so inclusive and so focused on ourselves. I mean, God has given us an emphasis. He's given us a focus. That doesn't mean someone else is wrong. It doesn't mean we are right. It just means that this is what God has given us specifically to do. In Jesus, we share one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, and that's the unity that he's speaking about. And so each one of these common areas that we have is greater than the potential difference of all of them. You see, God is omnipresent. He is dwelling in his church all over. He is doing the same thing by the same Spirit. Number 2, if you're taking note, our gifts in Jesus. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Jesus is the giver. So that means he decides who gets what. It's Jesus' church, and he's the one who gives these gifts. And it says to each one. So note this, because we all have grace given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not something that we earn. None of you have done anything to deserve your spiritual giftings, or your personality for that matter, or your natural abilities, or your talents. God has given it to you. It's not like because you're like, well, I'm so good now, God's given me this. None of us can say we deserved any of it. It's not earned. And so although there's a unity within the body of Christ, this unity is displayed in a diversity. God loves diversity. That's why we say, I know we cannot minister to every person. That's why it's great that there are other churches. Because God loves variety. Not everyone, you know, some people want to wear robes. They're like, well, you know, I feel more spiritual when I'm wearing this robe. That's not an issue. And so there's a difference. There's also diversity, but he speaks specifically in the sense of giftings. Members, different members with different gifts. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at not too long ago. In verses 46, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but by the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's all about him. Jesus decides what he's going to do. And so there's a unity of the Spirit, but there's also work of the Spirit that he's trying to do in the diversity that we all are. I mean, you're sitting next to people who are completely different from you, probably. First of all, in personality, and giftings, and backgrounds, and so many differences between us. But God is amazing. We spoke about that. He can take this diversity and make it into a unity. So the Spirit is busy working. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he's talking about the great evidence here of his triumph over every foe. He led captivity captive. And then the word is gifts. He gave gifts to men. Verse 9, he says, now this he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He's speaking about the 3 days and the 3 nights Jesus spent in the belly of the earth. After Jesus was crucified, before he descended to Hades, the place of the dead. And then he gave gifts to men. So to me, that is incredible. Right after men crucified him, 3 days later he rose and he gave gifts to them. Isn't it amazing? That's the kind of God we serve. Look at verse 10. It says, and he who descends is also the one who ascends far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Christ is the supreme head of the church, and he is the one who fills all things. And then he comes to the point that he's trying to make in verse 11. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he himself gave. So this is the specific gifts that Jesus has given now that Paul's focusing on. There are many gifts in the body of Christ. He's focusing specific on these four offices, really, you could say foundational gifts. Some people call it the fivefold ministry. It's not fivefold. If you read it in the Greek, it's four ministries he's speaking about. It's not a five, it's a fourfold ministry. He's speaking about these offices, these gifts. And he says, he himself gave, meaning Jesus established and appointed these offices. It's not given by men at all. And the thing that I like there, he says some, the whole time, some apostles, some prophets, that's not saying like even many. It's just like he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so we look at these, the first one there is apostles. That means the special ambassadors of God. You know, apostle mean one that is sent out. And he's speaking specifically here of the authoritative apostles, the witnesses of the resurrection, the ones who gave us the foundation. Remember Ephesians 2 verse 20? And so they are gifts to us because everything we have is because the apostles laid it down. They are a great gift to us. Then some prophets. Now, prophets are the ones who speak forth God's word in agreement with the Old and New Testament, agreement with this foundation that the prophets have been speaking forth God's word on that. And it's not always speaking about predictive prophecy. There's also the fact of proclaiming God's word as it is. That's all still prophecy. This is not some guy on the internet who has this weird ministry who says a lot of things. This is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the foundational things that's laid down. Then he says some evangelists. Now, evangelists are specifically gifted to preach the good news of salvation to people. Evangelism is an amazing gift to have. It's a gift for the church. Those are the guys who they share the word, they say four verses, and everyone like, I want to accept the Lord, you know, I want to get saved, because they're just gifted specifically for that. And then he says some pastor and teachers. That's really one office. The pastor, teacher is not two different things. It's the tending and the equipping ministry in the congregation. If you look at the Greek, this describes one office with two descriptive titles. Even in your English, you'll see he doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. It's some pastor teachers. It's the same thing. It's the same office, the same gifting. Those who shepherd the flock of God primarily, but not exclusively, by teaching the word of God. That's how we learn who God is. And so having all these four things in operation in any specific church, that's all up to Jesus. You know, a lot of churches don't have apostles or, you know, some of these, or evangelists maybe, or whatever. It's like, it's up to Jesus. He's the one who puts together the body. He's also the one who gives these gifts specifically. So it's not like you feel like, well, you know, we need to get an evangelist in here, you know, just to... It's not up to us. It's Jesus' body. It's his church. He's the one doing this thing. It's not the leadership's design. It's God's design. The third one, if you're taking note, the third section there, our purpose in Jesus. Now, this is where he comes to the point where what he wants to really get at. He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. So I want to read you that again. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is what these particular gifts, these four offices that he speaks about, these specific gifts are for this reason. Number one reason is to equip the saints. And I want you to understand this. This is a very important thing. The work of the ministry is not done by the pastor. The work of the ministry is done by the saints. You have to understand. That's what Paul says very clearly. That doesn't mean the pastor's not working. He's one of the four offices that's given to equip the saints for this specific thing that they have to do. Equipping is the word katharismos in the Greek. And it means perfecting or completing. You see, the pastor's call is to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. So according to Paul, which is really, he's speaking for the Lord here. This is God's word. The saints do the work of the ministry. You see, the picture that Paul gives of the church that's functioning, this whole body in unity, is far from reality in many churches. If there's some counseling needed, who's asked? If there's prayer needed, who they call? If there's help needed, The pastor is not the only member in the church. I want to say this lovingly as your pastor. The pastor is not called by Jesus to minister to every sick person. The pastor is not called by Jesus to counsel every person. The pastor is not called by Jesus to pray for everyone individually. There's a whole body of members. It's like when you see a need, what do you tell me? Just meet the need. Because God laid it on your heart, right? It's like someone says like, oh, you know, that person really needs help. I'm like, why don't you help him? Why do you tell me? Like, listen, that person needs help. You go help him, you know? It's like, I'm one person, right? My wife always says, I'm only one person. I feel the same way. You know, we are a whole body here. And so if you see a need, it means God has put that person on you. So why don't you meet the need? You know, it's just like it's part of the body. See, it doesn't mean the pastors can serve in other ways. Trust me, we serve in many ways. But the pastors are saints too. So we get to serve, right? But there's a focus. And the focus, think back to Acts chapter 6, when there was this distribution with the bread happening and some people got neglected. And then listen, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12, the apostles, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That should be my focus in doing. I'm saying this to you lovingly as your pastor. If the pastor has to do all the ministry, it will be a lame ministry. It will be limited. It will be lacking because only Jesus is the complete fullness. He has everything. No other person has all the gifts. I met one person once who said to me, I've got all the gifts. I'm like, great. Why aren't you running around healing people and doing the stuff that's necessary, you know? Like, yeah. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your ministry? What are you doing? What did God give you with specifically? Remember what he said in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has specifically made you for a reason. And if he's given you a gift and you're not using the gift, then the gift is pretty useless. What do you think God thinks? We get that whole parable of the talents, you know, of the minas. God says, you know, one day I'm going to come back. And I'm like, what did you do with all the things that I gave you? I gave it to you for a reason. And sometimes, I want to just be honest, it can be really discouraging being a pastor because my job is to equip you guys for service. And sometimes if no one is serving, well, let me rephrase that. If only the people who are already serving in so many areas are the ones who are signing up for more needs in the church, then I'm thinking like, I'm a lousy pastor. I'm not doing my job. This is the one thing I'm supposed to teach you is to serve the work of the ministry. I'm supposed to equip you for that. And so I think about the song, you all know, Casting Crowns. They say, if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? And I want to tell you also, this is not a rah-rah to motivate you to serve at this church, not at all. I never, ever want to motivate someone through the flesh. Please, don't feel guilty. That's the last reason why you should serve. I don't want that. It has to be the heart. It always has to be because I consider what Jesus Christ has done for me. If I truly understand that, my life will not be about myself and my things. My life will be about God and his kingdom. Like, and there won't be a stopping. Like, I'll just want to serve whatever I can do, you know? That's always what happens to people when they just get saved. I wish it will stay like that. They're just like, what can I do? What can I do? I just want to serve the Lord. I don't care. Just give me anything. You know, that's the kind of thing that you want. And so it's a sweet thing to see that hearts are moved to serve God, not because they're getting paid to do it or they have to do it. They just want to serve the Lord. It's a joy for them because they want to serve Jesus and they, you know, they go the extra mile. You don't have to pay them. You know, they don't care to sweep the floor or to visit someone or to go counsel someone. They don't mind. It's just like, let me just serve Jesus. I love it. You know, God's done so many great things, by the way, in this church, and he is doing great things in this church. Erica, for one, you know, God's like the Broadlands. We never told her, Erica, you have to go and do Broadlands. It's like something that you just have to do. This is a thing that God's doing, and God's just using it greatly. You know, I think about so many people. I think about Kieran. You know, many of you don't even know. He's our janitor. Oh, I haven't seen anyone serve with such passion. It's just so great. Whatever he's doing, you know. And when there's no work, he's just like, he's just doing things. He's just fixing up the church. He's just going. It's great to see that. Let me tell you, what if every Christian was filled with the Holy Spirit and using their gifts to serve the Lord to the maximum? Wouldn't it be amazing Church would just be, just think how many people you will reach. Just think how effective the body of Christ will be. So Paul's saying this unity through diversity is not really expressed until all the saints are exercising the gifts that they've been given. Because that's the goal. Certain gifts, like these four offices that are given to equip the body and the saints, and when all the saints are operating in their giftings, then we get to the end result. Then we can see the goal is what Paul's speaking about. What is that? He says, for the edifying of the body in Christ. The result is, the first result here is, the body will be built up. That's what will happen if everyone starts doing what God called them to do. The building of the body is going to be done by the saints doing the work of the ministry. The pastor's not the one building up the body of Christ. He's the one equipping them to do that. So what's the purpose of the church? A lot of people say to you, to evangelize the world. Well, let me tell you, that is a purpose, but it's a secondary purpose. That's not the main focus of the church. The saints, God's people, might be equipped. That's what God wants. So they might be perfected for the work of the ministry. Then there will be service. And so when they serve, then the body of Christ will be built up. And that means to be strengthened, to be expanded. And as they do that, guess what? To be a witness will be an outflow of that. It won't be a mission to go out and to evangelize and to witness, because you'll be equipped, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be ready, and it will flow out of you naturally. Evangelism is a natural byproduct of a healthy body. If a body is healthy, then evangelism happens, then people get saved, then all these things happen. But we first need to focus on the Lord. You see, so the body of Christ might be built up. And if evangelism is the focus of the church, they'll never get beyond that to the level of the fullness that God really wants. And as the body grows into maturity, they become a witness. Then verse 13 there says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the number two reason for those four gifts that God has given the church, the offices, is for unity. The result is the body of Christ is going to be built up until we have a unity of the faith. And that's the other part, because it's the unity of the Spirit and there's the unity of the faith. And that's how these things come together. So this will result in, he says, the knowledge of God, that we may know God. If you're equipped, then you're going to know God. You don't want anything better than that. And then he says, to the perfect man. You think like, well, you know, I'm very far away from being perfect. And I agree, but it's like we are. But Paul is talking about the end goal here. He's talking about our purpose in Jesus Christ. You know what the purpose is, the end goal of the Christian? Is you and me looking just like Jesus. That's the end goal here. God wants all of us to grow and to come to this unity, not just some people. God wants us to become eventually the finished product, everything coming together, working together as he has originally desired to work together. That's the goal. The church is not just something out there. The purpose is unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith. And again, the unity he's talking about is not a unity that's accomplished through pressure. It doesn't happen that way. It's not a unity that you conform to. It's a unity that you've already been given, that the Spirit has already done in Christ, as we saw in the first three chapters. Our riches, our blessings in Christ. And this is consistent with the ultimate purpose of God, like he spoke about in Ephesians 1 verse 10. This is consistent with the mystery of God, as he spoke about in Ephesians 3 verse 6. You see, the body of Christ is a growing body. It should be a growing body. And so all these gifted offices and equipping of the saints bring the people to maturity. I've said to you many times before, standing still in the Christian life is not really an option. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I've been the same Christian for the past 5 years, past 3 months, there's a problem in your life. There should always be some kind of growth in your life as a Christian, because it's a living body. You've got a living Holy Spirit in you who's moving and working in us. It's not an option. You should grow continually in the measure. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the purpose. The fullness of Christ. I mean, that blows your mind, right? It's like, can you measure the fullness of Christ? It's like fullness of infinity. It's crazy. Verse 14, he says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is also another reason for those giftings to equip, is to help us grow up. To help us grow up. It's cool when you just meet the Lord and you're excited, you're a new Christian. But God doesn't want you just to stay there. He wants you to grow. He always wants growth. Equipping the saints results in a stability. You see, you're firmly planted on the foundation, as Ephesians 2:20 speaks about. And he says that we may not be tossed to and fro and blown about with every wind of doctrine. You know, these winds of doctrine that blow through the church. There's always some new thing. And these days, like I say, it happens on the internet, right? Now there's something. And they're like, have you seen that? Have you seen that? And this doctrine blows into the church. And it's something that's false. Something is wrong. And then a while later, it blows out again. And then just, you're almost like, oh, we just dealt with it. Here comes the new thing, you know? Like, oh, okay, now this is the new doctrine that's blowing around. He says, don't be children. Don't be like every wind that blows, you go with the wind. Like, now it blows that way, now it blows that way, now it blows. He wants you to be mature and anchored in Jesus Christ. Part of the equipping is warning about false doctrine, about this wind. You know, holding up God's word as a standard, saying like, if you find some kind of doctrine blowing in, check it against the word of God. If it doesn't line up with scripture, then reject it. And now, you know, it's like strange because the doctrines are blowing through the church again. Doctrines that's already blown through the church many years ago. Now they are coming again. You're like, what's up with that? People don't learn anything. These things are just as false as they were the first time. And that's the part of the job of the pastor, is to warn. Because if you just teach the sheep, they just fatten up for the kill. You need to warn them that there's an enemy out there that wants to deceive them and distract them so they can be vigilant, you understand? And so he says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So the immature are targets for deceivers. And please take my word at this. Do not get your theology on YouTube. We've lost too many people with that. Don't do that. You don't know where they're coming from. Read the Bible. If you want to have doctrine, read the Bible. It's the best place to get it. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So another one of those things that the four offices are for is to speak the truth in love. If I don't tell you the truth, who will tell you the truth? I have to tell you the truth, and I have to do it in love. Those things always go together. They have to go together. Truth and love are, you cannot separate the two. And the thing is, that means in the body of Christ too, we must be open to one another. We must be able to speak truth in love into someone else's heart without having them be offended, or without speaking just truth without love. You can hurt people if you just tell them the truth. Like, ah, there it is. Like, ah, you know, it's like you have to do it with a heart of compassion, with a heart of love, realizing that you can fall into the same thing, or you can be subject to the same thing. Proverbs 27 verse 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The false teachers, they kiss you, bro. They like, you know, they like make you feel so good about yourself, because they want stuff from you. That's what they want. They're not giving you anything. Truth and love always goes together. Think about it. That's what real love is. You cannot tell someone, I really love you, if you're not willing to share the truth with them. Then you don't really care for them. It's like when you really love someone, that's a hard thing sometimes to tell someone, listen, bro, you are wrong. That's not scriptural. That's such a hard thing to do, and to do it in love. It's one of the hardest things. That's why most people don't do it. They're like, I'll just ignore it. It'll get away. Let me tell you, those things never get better. You have to deal with it, truth in love. And it's not a truth out there. It's not your truth. It's the truth, God's truth. There is something like that. Even if we live in a post-modern world or whatever, crazy, chaotic place where no one believes there's such a thing as truth, there is still one God, and his truth will stand. And one day, every knee will bow and they will acknowledge his truth. So there is still one truth. And he says that we may grow up into all things into him. So maturity is growing up into Jesus, who is, the Bible says, the head. We are all part of the body. And we have to realize that we are the body of Christ and he is the head. The church is Jesus's. Church is not the pastor's. The church doesn't belong to anyone else. I hate it when people tell me, your church. I'm like, no, it's not my church. It's Jesus's church, right? I'm just working here. I've got a calling. I've got a specific ministry in this church. This is Jesus's church. And so we're all part of that same body. And then he says there in the last verse, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we're speaking about a body. And like I say, these things I'm saying today, I'm speaking truth and love. I'm not saying this to burden you. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm saying this as your pastor, because who else will tell you these things? It's important to hear that. The picture is Jesus is the head. And so the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, pastor, they are there to help the body realize that they're connected to the head. That's basically their job. That's their basic job. Like, listen, there's a head, and he's the one that's moving. He's the one that's giving his spirit, and his spirit is already moving. You have to look at the head. Like, if my thumb, you know, wants to do his own thing, I'm going to have a hard time, you know. If my knee decides he wants to stop working, I'm going to have a hard time in my body. What if all my members, like, there's only like two functioning members of my body? It will be hard, right? And so that's exactly the picture. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. He's the one who does the thing. He's the one who leads. He's the one who goes before. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's the last thing under what the pastors and the evangelists and the prophets and the teachers do. They help everyone to know that they need to do their part. And so the question is this morning, honestly, sincerely, are you doing your share in the body of Christ? The church is a body where every part has to do his share. Think about this. Every one of us is gifted to serve the rest of the body of Christ in some way. Your gifts are there for the body. Your gifts are not there for yourself. We are put together, and we need to serve one another in this whole thing. And there's a responsibility then to be faithful to that. If God has given me a calling and he's given me a gifting, I need to be responsible with what he's given me, because I am responsible for that. I need to be faithful. Let me tell you, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't serve. Jesus gave us the example, right? What did he do? Matthew 20:28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We need to serve. That's our calling. And then this causes the growth of the body. As everyone is doing their thing, guess what? This body is going to grow. It's going to function as it's supposed to function. It's going to be beautiful. Because to be the healthy and growing body of Christ, everyone has to be involved in doing their part. Then no one is burdened. Then everyone is just, everything is just moving as Christ wants it to move. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's why God is doing this work, because he wants everyone to benefit from that. He says, for edifying, what the text right here, for edifying itself in love. This is how you, as part of the body, are being edified, if everyone does their share. So you do your part, you'll be blessed, you'll be edified along with the rest of the body. And so the goal is equipping this great diversity that God has given and made us to function in unity as the Holy Spirit lead. So let us join with what Jesus is doing. And let us follow the call, and let us be empowered by his Holy Spirit.